Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We're particularly interested in this command in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Here's a command. Command about humbling yourself. Command about humility. Humility is one of the commands in Scripture, one of the virtues. It's almost a forgotten virtue. It's something that we don't hear anything about much anymore. And as a result, I really think we're missing out on a lot of blessing. I wonder how much of our service for Christ is done in the flesh. How much of our service for Christ is done without the Lord's help? If our service for the Lord, what we do, was if what we accepted as service for God was only that service which is done with His help. Well, I'm going to give you a word for that. Was only done through grace. Was only God's grace at work in us to do it. What would we do? Would we give? Would we go to church? Would we witness to others? What would we do? Many times I'm afraid that we don't know much about grace. And you'll notice here in verse 5, the end of the verse, God resisteth the proud and enables or gives grace to the humble. God helps those that humble themselves. And so then we have the command, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I want to read you something. Every once in a while, you hear me say something about self-esteem. Does everybody know what that is? Boys and girls, look up this way. How many of you boys and girls don't know what I'm talking about when I say self-esteem? That's big words, isn't it? Did you understand that? Do you know what self-esteem is, Cecil? You can shake your head. Sorry, you just copy Ivan and just shake your head. Okay, it's like that. All right. It's not just boys and girls that don't know what it is. But self-esteem has to do with thinking highly of ourselves. Thinking that we are, we used to say, the cat's whiskers. We are just the best there ever was. There's nothing better than me. I'm going to show you a verse. Look in Philippians chapter 2. You might want to leave a marker there in 1 Peter 5 if you can. First, in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll call your attention to a verse here that has to do with this matter of thinking highly of ourselves. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." And vainglory is the equal of thinking highly of myself. And then it says, "But in lowliness of mind." And that word lowliness is the same as the word humble. "Lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And then go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, there's another reference to this. Now, you may say, "Oh, well, Pastor, I don't need to hear this. I know all about this. I don't have any difficulty with this." Well, you would be surprised. We do all have difficulty with this. In Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of it." Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And if you combine that with what we read there in Philippians chapter 2, we could read it this way. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, that's really, really, really important. All of you will say, "Well, I have to confess, there are times when I whisper to myself, or I hear my mind whispering and saying, 'Boy, if they just knew how good you really are. If people just knew how handsome I am. If people just understood how brilliant, what a mind I've got. Wow, if they just knew.'" That is self-esteem. I want to read you this. This came out of a book called The Vanishing Conscience. People who promote this idea of self-esteem have been very successful in convincing people that self-esteem is the solution to whatever problem you've got. If you just thought more highly of yourself, it would solve all your problems. That's what they're saying. This fellow doesn't say this, but he's quoting people. One survey revealed that a majority of people, most people, view self-esteem as the single most important motivator for hard work and success. So if you think highly of yourself, you'll work harder. In fact, self-esteem ranks several points higher than a sense of responsibility or fear of failure. But does self-esteem really work? You know, if you think really highly of yourself, will you actually do better? Here, listen to this. Does it promote higher achievement? There's plenty of evidence to suggest it does not. In a recent study, a standardized math test that was the same for every group tested, okay, was given to teenagers from six different nations. Okay? And beside the math questions, there was a question on the test that said, answer yes or no to this question or to this statement, I'm good at math. Okay? So when you took the test, you had to write your name on the top, and you took the math test, and down at the bottom you could write, or maybe at the top you could write, I'm good at math, yes or no. And so you tick one or the other. Okay? American students scored lowest on the math questions. They were the worst at math. Far behind Korean students who had the top scores. So at the top of the six nations was Korean students, at the bottom was Americans. Okay, ironically, more than three quarters of the Korean students said no to the I am good at math. What does that mean? That means they had low self-esteem when it came to how good they were at math. That's the question. Are you good at math? No. Three quarters of them said no. In stark contrast, almost three quarters of the Americans who made the lowest score said, yes, I'm very good at math. That's self-esteem. That's high self-esteem. I showed this to a principal at high school and he was angry. Our kids in America may be failing in math, but they sure feel good about it. Isn't that interesting? Well, I guess you're going to be a failure. You might as well. You know. Our culture is precisely in the same boat. Evidence strongly suggests that society is at an all-time moral low. Moral low. That has to do with rights and wrongs. Can I give you an example of this? This came out the other day in the newspaper. In New York, there are very wealthy people who want to take their children to Disney World in Florida. And at Disney World in Florida, there are long lines for every ride. I think it costs $93 to go in there. There are long lines. And so you might stand in a line for an hour and a half waiting to get a ride on whatever. Okay? And so these wealthy people have found out that if they will go to Florida or get in contact with a fellow in Florida that has this tour guide service that uses handicapped people as tour guides, that handicapped people are allowed to go to the front of the line with whoever they're guiding and skip the whole line first, as soon as they get there. 3-minute waiting, 5-minute waiting. That stinks. So these wealthy guys pay a cluey, I almost said Jew, he probably is not, pay this cluey guy down in Florida who has all handicapped people to be his tour guides to take these wealthy New Yorkers ahead of everybody right down to the front of the line and say, we get to go first. We have a handicapped tour guide. That's crook. And yet, in spite of this, at all-time moral low, in spite of this, people think they're doing wonderfully. Listen to this. In 1940, this is 73 years ago, 11% of women and 20% of men agreed with the statement, I'm an important person. 11%, 20%. Okay? In the 1990s, 20 years ago, those figures had jumped to 66% of the women and 62% of the men saying, I am an important person. 90% of people surveyed in a recent poll say their own sense of self-esteem is robust and healthy. But it's not good. In fact, I'm going to lay this aside. You can come look at the rest of it if you want to. Just recently, a few years ago, there was a poll taken that was pretty wide. And do you know what group of people had the highest self-esteem of all in our society? Do you remember, Joanna? Who were they? Criminals. People in prison. Do you know what their thinking was? I'm too smart to get caught again. They got me this time, but they won't get me the next time. That's bad, isn't it? And that's the opposite of humility. That has to do with pride. And the Lord says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, please understand that I'm not standing up here in the pulpit and saying, okay, I've got this all resolved, and you don't, and so I'm going to tell you how to do this. I really believe this is a problem for Christians in our generation from the pulpit down or from the pew up. It makes no difference. We all struggle with this problem of pride. From the pulpit down, from the pew up, it's all the way through almost all the churches. I don't know of any exceptions. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles. We'll come back to this in a moment. I want you to go back with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to take note of something here. Here's a question. Most of you will know the answer just because we're in this chapter. But if I go looking in the Bible for the very best example, for the archetype, the best example of all to learn humility from, who would it be? Hold your hand up if you know. Good. That's good. Hold your hand up. Keep it up just for a minute. Who would it be in the Bible that I would learn humility from more than any other person? Hold your hand up if you know. Good. I'm glad you know. Read with me here in Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So who's the perfect type to learn from, perfect example? The Lord Jesus is. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now those 11 verses contain, in simple form, the statement that the Lord Jesus is the one we are to learn humility from. Now, as much as we admire some other people, we're going to talk about one example in the Old Testament in a minute. There are many, many, many examples in the Bible. There's no example like the Lord Jesus. He is the very best for us to learn humility from. And let me say that it's not all, maybe even most of it, is not just reading verses or memorizing verses, but most of it has to do with the Lord working it out in our lives through daily situations at work and at home and at church and in the neighborhood and right on down the line, that the Lord has this in mind, that He wants to work humility in us. Now, why does He want to do that? Can anyone quote that verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6? Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, that, or humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may, in due time, He may exalt you in due time. What does the Lord want to do through humility? What does He want to do? He wants actually to lift us up higher than we started off. I'm going to illustrate this for you, and when I turn the board around here and show what's on the back, you'll grasp it. If we start here as a Christian, and our opinion of ourselves is here, and the Lord takes us down and takes us down and takes us down, and He teaches us to humble ourselves, and He works humility in our lives. It's a two-part thing. He wants response on our part, and He's going to work that direction. Let me say it like this. Here, Sinus, come up here and help me preach. After a while, you're going to start saying, well, Silas, you don't need Brother Buddy up there. You just go ahead and preach yourself. All right? Now, I'm going to try to take your hand down. And you can cooperate or you can resist. Okay? Please yourself. And I know you're stronger than me. Try not to hurt me. We're not arm wrestling. I'm going to try to take his arm down. Okay? The Lord is at work humbling us. And we have a choice whether to resist or not. What happens if we resist the humbling process that God is doing in our lives? We miss out on blessing. Right? God resists the proud. If we say, no way, I'm not going to do that. Don't expect that of me. I know what I'm worth. I got self-esteem, man. Like this. And the Lord is saying, I want to take you down. I want to take you down. I want to take you down. And as He works on us like this, after a while it gets to the place where you say, all right, Lord, I'll go your way. And when we do this, blessing! It works that way. Can we learn that? Thanks, mate. You're a good preacher. All right. I'll get to a certain point in the outline sometime. I'll say, here, Silas, take over. And I'll go sit down. It is so true. This is what the Lord does. On Wednesday night, we were doing this and looking at the I Ams of Paul. I think there are 63 I Ams of Paul in the New Testament from Acts through 2 Timothy, the last of his epistles. And one of the things that we were looking at Wednesday night was this, is that character has to do with who we really are, who I really am. And did you know that most of us really do not know who we really are? And 63 times Paul says, I am. And he tells us, he gives us 63 windows into the heart of the Apostle Paul. But even Paul made contradictory statements about himself. And he did it under inspiration. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit made any mistakes. I'm just saying that his insights into his character didn't always agree with each other. Neither do yours. Neither do mine. But character has to do with what we are already and what God is doing in our lives. I want to tell you that the direction God wants to move is this direction. And if we allow Him to work in our lives, it will move that direction. There will be better and better and better and better character as the Lord helps us to grow. There will be growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. If we resist, you and I know people, you've met people and I've met people, that if you don't see them for 5 years or 10 years, the next time you see them, they're further down than they were. And as far as you can tell, the godliness has not increased, it's decreased. Lot's an example. We talked about Lot this morning. He was in better shape spiritually when he was with Abraham than he was down at Sodom. You see, there was a decline there. So character has to do with what we are. So let me ask you from Philippians chapter 2 then, what does it say here about the Lord Jesus? What was His character? Well, you say He's God, and He is. Look in verse number 6, who being in the form of God, this word form, morphe, has the idea of being the expression of God, and then thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so we can say this, we can say that the Lord Jesus was God. In fact, the latter part of that verse says that He was equal with God. And we take that to mean that the Lord Jesus had all the personality characteristics, all the attributes, all the qualities, that He's equal with the Father. In fact, the Jews became very angry with Him in the Gospel of John because He spoke about His equality with the Father. And they were very angry at Him. But He's exactly right. Perfectly equal. So let me ask you this. Is the Heavenly Father eternal? Yes. Is the Son eternal? Yes. Is the Heavenly Father omnipotent, all power? How about the Son? Yes. What about omniscient? Does the Father know everything? Yes. Does the Son know everything? Yes. Although there's some things that He limited His knowledge of while He was here on earth, I believe. What about omnipresence? God is everywhere at all times. Is the Son everywhere at all times? Hey, have a look at this. John 3, verse 13. If I had one of those modern Bibles and I read this verse like it is in most modern Bibles, I'd throw it in the bin when I got home and get me a good one. But John 3, verse number 13, have a look at this verse here. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Does your Bible stop there? Because mine says, which is in heaven. The Son of Man came down from heaven, and it says in that verse that he is present tense in heaven. So what we have here in Scripture is the fact that while the Son of God was in a human body on earth, he was also still present in heaven. Can you explain that? Sure. That's the omnipresence of God. And so everything that's true of the Father is true of the Son. And that's His character. That's who He really is. That is the character of Christ. But what does it say further in Philippians chapter 2? In Philippians chapter 2, it says this. It says that the Lord Jesus made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. We were looking the other night, Wednesday night, at this word reputation. It comes from this word here, repute. Okay? This interesting word, all these words are interesting words. And this is the words, those of you here on Wednesday night will remember, that this part means to set a value on something, to establish the worth. We can say it even has to do with esteeming something, to set a value upon something. And repute, well, let's look at the other words. There is impute. That means to put the value of one person upon someone else. That's what we have in the imputation of righteousness as part of justification. Okay? Compute has to do with adding up the value. Right? Compute. Dispute has to do with disagreeing. Contradiction. I don't agree with what you say is the value of that person or that thing. Okay? And then there is another one. What was the other one? Can you remember what the other one? There are five of those. Impute. Hey? Depute. That's right. And it's this one here. And this one has to do with setting your authority, your value, on someone else. So that a deputy is someone who has the sheriff's authority set on him. And he acts on behalf of the sheriff. Can you understand that? But this word right here is the word that we get our word reputation from. And this word means to do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. It means that someone is evaluated by Silas and Terry and Julie and Merv and Brad and Kathy, and that our valuations don't necessarily agree. So let me ask you this. Was there much disagreement on who Jesus was? That was His reputation. Was there much disagreement? Well, yes, there was. Because the Father says about His Son, His reputation is, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, that's an accurate statement of reputation. That agrees with His character. Most times, people guess too high or too low. George Mueller came out of church one Sunday morning after he preached. A woman said to him, "Brother Mueller, that was a wonderful sermon." He said, "You're too late." She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The devil already told me." Now think about that. Because she was saying, "Your reputation's up here." And he said, "You don't know me like I know me. And the devil's already told me that because he wanted me to be proud. But actually, probably the value was down here somewhere." And so when the Lord says not to esteem ourselves more highly than we ought, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to esteem others better than ourselves, it is saying we need to get hold of this thing about reputation. Did you know some people will kill you for their reputation? If you threaten their reputation, they will kill you. Do you believe that? It's true, isn't it? Saul tried to kill David 3 times. Why? Because after he'd slain the giant, the dancing girls in the towns they went through said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David has a higher reputation than Saul, his 10,000s. And Saul said, "You are threatening my reputation." And so he wanted to kill him. 3 times he tried to kill him. And so this matter of reputation, what about reputation? It says the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation. I'll say it another way. And if you want to talk to me about the word it comes from, come and talk to me after. It's deeper than we probably need to go tonight. But the Lord Jesus is saying, reputation doesn't worry me. It doesn't trouble me at all. Having a high reputation, self-esteem, I'm not greatly interested. Let's just let it go. So when his enemies said, go with me to John chapter 9. I was thinking about John chapter 9 being such a great example of this. In John chapter 9, you have the Lord Jesus healing the man born blind. Put the mud on his eyes, put the clay on his eyes, told him to wash. He went and washed and came seeing. Now, when he came, verse 10, the neighbors asked the men who've been healed, how were thine eyes opened? And he said, well, this is the reputation of that man. He's a man, and his name is Jesus. And he made clay and put it on my eye, anointed my eyes, and said, go and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. So that's the reputation. He's a man. And then in verse 13 and following, down to verse 15, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said, let me put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. See, there's consistent thought on the part of the blind man healed. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God. You know what they were doing? They were dragging his reputation down. That's why I say to you that gossip is so dangerous. Because gossip does stop trading in the reputations of men. Flattery does too. In fact, flattery and gossip are in the same passage in Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 28, and I think they're basically the same nature, is that they want to control others' opinion of someone. Hey, I sort of resent that. I don't want anybody telling me what to think of Silas or Terry or Dwight or Chris. I don't want someone, let me figure it out for myself, and I'll probably still get it wrong. But a gossip is someone who controls others' reputations. Well, when the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, and they took the reputation of the Lord Jesus down. Do you see anywhere in the text where the Lord Jesus said, right, if you do that, I'm going to hire a queen of counsel and you're going to court. Do you see him doing that? Not ever. Not one time does the Lord Jesus threaten people with punishment because they rubbished his reputation. He made himself of no reputation. And you'll notice here in verse 16, others said, probably Pharisees as well, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them over the reputation of Christ. And then in verse 17, they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? He hath opened thine eyes. He said, he's a prophet. Well, that probably would fit in around here. It's not quite up to the truth about Christ, but it's a higher opinion of Christ than the Pharisees had. He is a prophet. And then in verse 18 and following on down here, you'll notice here that when they get down to verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And they rubbished the Lord Jesus and put his name down. They say to him that he has broken the Sabbath. He does these things. It's all wrong. And they insult the Lord Jesus. So how does the Lord Jesus feel about that? He says he didn't worry what value people put on him. This is why it's so important for us to read our Bibles very, very carefully. Because as we read the Bible, we find out what God thinks about us. And you know, when it comes down to it, all that really matters is what the Lord thinks about us. It doesn't make any difference if pastor doesn't know how good you are. The Lord does. Okay? It doesn't make any difference if you don't know about someone else, how good they are or not. It's what the Lord thinks about that person that makes the difference, isn't it? So if the Lord says that we're redeemed, born again, child of God, citizen of heaven, blood washed, and you think about all the things the Lord says about us, it's a real good thing for a Christian to say, well, I know some things that the Lord says are true about me, and so it really doesn't worry me very much what my reputation is. Somebody wants to rubbish me? well, I just want to rest in what the Lord says about me. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pull this out just a little bit further so I can set this up on its end and turn it around. And I want to use an illustration here from the life of Joseph. And we've never got to do this before. We put it up this way. So if it falls off on me and kills me, give me a funeral, would you? All right. I love the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. You do too. He's one of the greatest examples in Scripture of this matter of humiliation. When you read in Scripture that the Lord gave him dreams and he told his brothers, and they called him that dreamer. They said, "You don't really think that we're going to bow down to you." They were saying, "Your reputation is too high. We've got to cut you down to size, drag your reputation down." And so they rejected him. They hated him. In fact, when he came at his father's command to see how his brothers were doing down to Dothan and was sent further on from there, they took him and threw him in a pit. Probably an empty cistern or something like that, that they threw him in and they intended to kill him. They had murder in mind. They were going to kill their little brother. Now look, you older brothers, you might feel that way sometime, but don't think about it, okay? Don't plan it. That was the plan, was to kill him. And one of the brothers said, no, let's don't kill him, let's sell him. And so they sold him into slavery. And he was sold to the Midianites, and they took him down into Egypt, and he ended up being bought by Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife, an immoral woman, cast her eyes upon him and desired him for immoral purposes. And when he would not agree, fled out of her presence, leaving his coat behind. She falsely accused him. Potiphar came home and she said, "That Hebrew, that transient, that slave did thus and so." It's interesting that God was merciful. Potiphar could have had him killed. He could have been executed for that accusation. But it didn't happen. Rather, he was cast into prison. And there in prison, soon he's in charge as far as being what we used to call a trustee. He was the person that they let do all the jobs in the prison. And when the butler and the banker had dreams and he interpreted the dreams for them, one was executed, one was released, went back to work for the Pharaoh. And Joseph said to him, "Now remember me." He said, "I'm put in here unworthily. I should not be in here. I'm an innocent man. Don't forget me. Plead my cause to Pharaoh." And he promptly forgot him. Think about how all these things were used of the Lord to humble Joseph. Can you see anything in the early chapters of Joseph's life that indicate that he definitely, clearly needed humbling? Well, maybe not, but it's true to human nature that all of us need humbling. Do you have in your family, moms and dads, do you have an obedient child? Don't shake your head so severely. And do you have an obedient child that does what they're asked to do, and you can't imagine them needing to be humbled? Well, I have bad news for you. They need to be humbled. Okay? Are you husbands married to a lovely wife that you can't imagine her needing to be humbled? I have bad news for you. She needs to be humbled. You dear wives, you've got this wonderful, obedient husband, does everything you ask him to do. No, wait a minute. That didn't come out right, did it? This wonderful husband that does everything he's supposed to do, and he doesn't need... Oh, yes, he does. There's not a human being in this world that doesn't have Satan's seed in him to a bit. And Satan was full of pride. And he infected the human race when he persuaded Eve to act in sinful rebellion against God. The entire human race was infected with pride. I've got a problem with it. You got a problem with it? You say, "Pastor, I know you got a problem with it." Well, I might know about you too. We were at a missions conference one time in Russell's Stellwagen. Was there in the conference, and he hammered us. He was a missionary to Japan. And he hammered us there in this missions conference, and he said, "Pride in yourself, inside of yourself, is sensitive. to pride in other people. And all of us said, oh. Because we're all sensitive to pride in other people. You ever notice that? You say to yourself, isn't he proud? Well, guess what? Three finger rule just came into effect. Isn't he proud? Yeah, and three times you are. See? Like that. We all struggle with this. And so what the Lord does is He works in our life through life circumstances. You know why I've got this fellow here? You know why I've got him there? Because he's waiting as soon as Joseph gets down here to throw him off again. You know why this one's waiting here? Well, as soon as Joseph gets thrown down, he's waiting to throw him off to the next one. Now, there's some more people here. You just don't see them. They're hiding. They're inside the doorway there. This waiting, throw them off. I call this the precipices of humility. The precipices of humility. You know what this big word is here? This is the equivalent of a cliff. And did you know that there are lots of people who would be quite happy to throw you over a cliff? There are. They love to. Brother Darren, anybody want to throw you over a cliff? Did you bite the edge as you went over? Did you claw all the way down? Yes, and so do we all. But do you know what's happening? Is the Lord is working on Joseph. And He's bringing him down, 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 and He's crushing him, and He's got him on the anvil, and He's working on him, so that as He gets down to the bottom here, and there's nowhere to look. You're in prison, your friends have forgotten you, you're rejected, you've been in a pit, you've been sold in slavery, falsely accused in prison, and now you're forgotten, and you're down at the bottom, and the Lord says, okay, now I can lift you up. Because the Lord takes us down and takes us down and takes us down. And then He says, there's exaltation. Hey, look up at the top there. See how much smaller Joseph is now than when he started? How did he get there? Well, the Lord was working on him and humbling him. Problem is, we all are too big. We all think we're too good. We all think we're too big. And so the Lord works on us to bring us down. We'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Every once in a while, we need someone to speak to us about these things. And I hope others of you who bring messages will go and find texts that deal with this and speak to us. We haven't heard it enough yet. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I guess if I had done the right thing with Silas here, I would have had him hold his hand out like this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What's the hand of the Lord in Scripture described as doing? Well, creating, guiding, protecting, leading, chastening. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Lift you up. Put you in a place of blessing. And that's exactly what the Lord is talking to us about in the life of Joseph. The Lord Jesus made Himself of no reputation. There was never a person who yielded Himself to the Father in this process of taking someone down like the Lord Jesus did. He's the perfect example. And then, go back to Philippians 2. Let's look at this. Philippians 2. Because I need to tell you that when we do this, when the Lord is at work in us, He is at work in us to do this. It tells us here that the Lord Jesus in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, something to be grasped after, to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then the exalting. Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him. Verses 6 and 7 and 8 are all humility. Verse 9 and 10 and 11 are exaltation. Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Hey, that reminds me of Joseph's brothers. When did they bow down to Him? Was it here? No, it was up there. When he was Pharaoh's right-hand man, his brothers came to buy grain and ended up over and over bowing down to Joseph. And this is the principle that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is the way the Lord works. This is what he's doing. And I can say this, you can write this down. I hope you will. I hope you'll learn this and learn it for yourself, learn it out of the Bible for yourself, that every single person here, every single person that's ever been to this church, every single person that was ever born in this world, God has a plan. And that's to humble us and take us down, because there's blessing at the end of it. He doesn't humble us down to crush us. He humbles us down to lift us up. So that's what he's trying to do. And all of you say, Pastor, we've heard this before. We know this. Yeah, well, we needed to hear it again, didn't we? So I'm going to stop here, and we're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you if you have a question. Do you have a question you'd like to ask, and Brother Chris will answer all the questions for us tonight.